Well, good morning, Lighthouse. Hey, it's great to see you guys today, even though you're very far back. You missed out on the gift cards that I hid under the front row. Sorry, I didn't hide any over there because you try to get out of my direct gaze. You think I'm joking. There have been gift cards hidden in the front row. Josh, have I taped gift cards to the front row seats?
Yes.
See? You guys refuse to sit. You can't keep that. You took it in a dirty way. It's one of our elders, ladies and gentlemen. there's reasons, there's incentive to not sit on the back row. But here's the thing, right? Guys, I have to be honest with you. First service has been talking some smack. They're like, look, second service we hear is pretty sleepy. And they don't like laugh at as many jokes. They don't say as many amens. And I said, you know what, guys? Well, you may be right. This is all we did first service was talk about this. And so here's the thing, right? I know you're far away, that I feel like I'm, because you refuse to sit on the front two rows. But here's the deal, we're going to engage today, right? Sure. We're going to laugh at the jokes, we're going to clap, we're going to listen, because I believe that God has something for you today, okay? By the way, that intro music that was playing for our bumper, which is like super intense, I decided, hey, like that's good music. Like I think if I listen to that music while I run, it will help me run faster. So I loaded it into my Spotify playlist this week and was like, this is going to be great. I'm going to run faster. And when I went on my runs and played the song, like it did help for a little bit, but it's a real short song and I'm running faster than I'm exhausted afterwards. I'm like, I can't do this. This week I ran with my son Jackson, who's in cross country, and the kid just smokes me. Like he's humoring me because he's running slower because I am running as fast as I can run. And he's just like barely walking, right? But here's what I've learned. Is when you listen to intense music when you run, it helps you run further. And that same concept, right? There's this intensity of this race that we want to look at. How do we apply that to our lives and our faith? If you've been with us in this series, we've been talking about this concept of not giving up. And there's been a passage, really two chapters, Hebrews 11 and 12. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 are these verses that have kind of been our base camp throughout the series. This is what it says. If my clicker will work. So that means they're doing something on the computer, which is why the clicker's not working. Josh. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right? We know that in our world, life is not going to be easy. There's going to be moments where we want to give up. Often, quitting is a lot easier than keeping on going. In our house, we like to play board games. Right? And there are times in the middle of a board game where you know you're not going to win and you want to quit. Because in my house, we get real competitive. And if you know like your strategy is falling apart, you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this. Let's just keep, it's my turn. I guess I'll play. Right? More than one time, feelings have been hurt over board games because it's easier to give up. We don't like losing. And when we feel like we're losing in life, we want to quit. And I'm here to tell you, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, don't quit, run with endurance the race that is before you. Verse 1 of this says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This is an interesting term, cloud of witnesses. There's two words that are used in the Bible for cloud. One of them is like kind of a singular cloud or like the shape, kind of that fluffiness of a cloud, but there's another one too. And that second one is Nephos or Nephos. Whichever, Josh and I were debating if it was os or os before service, right? That word means it's an all-encompassing mass of cloud. Think more than like a single floating cloud, like a fog. This same word is used to describe like dust storms also. It's something that completely engulfs, completely surrounds. And so when it talks about this great cloud of witnesses, This concept of cloud is not like a single thing that's floating by. It's not a few people who then say something encouraging to us. It is this idea that we are surrounded by a crowd, a mass, a multitude of people who their faith is a witness to us. When I was a kid, I went to Dollywood with my grandparents. Two of my cousins and I went to Dollywood. And if you don't know what Dollywood is, it's like the Disney World of the Southeast, even though Disney World is in the Southeast. Like, it's like the country of all country theme parks. It's Dolly Parton's theme park. It's in Tennessee. And like, it's the greatest place. Like, you're surrounded by like lots of fried foods and roller coasters and country this and country that and mine trains. It's awesome. And as a kid, I was about 8 years old when my grandparents took me, and it was so much fun. And I remember we're kind of walking around and we're looking at all the stuff, and I'm following my grandpa, right? And he was a tall man, he was bald. And so what I was doing is I was just keeping my eye on the bald guy in front of me, and I was just following him, except I got distracted. Right, so I look over here for a second at some big show or something going on. And when I look back, I keep following the bald man in front of me, except that bald man was not my grandfather. And I got lost in Dollywood as an 8-year-old. And it was terrifying. Because all of a sudden, it seemed like that every person in the world was there. And they were all crowding around me. And for those of you who know me, you know that I don't like physical contact. It's just not my thing. Like, I'll give you a hug, but usually it's like a, like, how fast can I hug and break the hug, like, thing. It's not that I don't care. It's that I do care, and I don't think that you want to be that close to me. If you're ever talking to me and you, like, get in my personal space and I think you're too close, I'll kind of do one of these. Yeah, that's great. Thanks. And eventually, if you, like, you keep pressing in, like, I will sometimes shove you away. Like, I just don't do people closing in on me. And I think it all goes back to the time that I got lost as a child in Dollywood. But here's the point of that, is that idea of being surrounded by people, right? That engulfing cloud, right? That is the concept for this crowd, this cloud of witnesses. And by the way, I found my grandpa. Like, I made it. I got out of Dollywood. I know some of you were worried. When we look at this cloud of witnesses, it's notable men and women who have firsthand experience of the power of God in their lives. And it talks about men and women in Hebrews 11, these people, giants of faith who surround us. In Hebrews 11, we call it the hall of fame of faith, or the hall of faith. It's like the best of the best of, like, people who put their faith in Jesus. I'm not obsessed, but I am really fascinated with halls of fame. Right, there's one up in the Springs, or down in the Springs. It's Pro Rodeo Hall of Fame, like, that has all, like, the famous, like, bull riders and stuff. And, like, one or two, I may know their name, but, like, they each have stories, and they were the best at what they did. If you know me, you know that I love history. And if I wasn't a pastor, like, my dream job, the thing that I think would be the coolest job in the world, is to be a curator or historian in Cooperstown, New York, at the Baseball Hall of Fame. Like, I just think that would be the coolest job, like, surrounded by baseball history all day. Like, wouldn't that be neat? I think it would be cool. I love the concept of halls of fame, right? Recognizing the history of the greats. This week, Albert Pujols hit his 700th home run. 700. I haven't hit one home run, not even in Little League. And he's hit 700 at the best level. That's insane. Only 3.5 other people have ever done that. And one of them was on steroids, which is why he's a half. When I was a senior in high school, like, I had my chance to be in the Hall of Fame. I got a letter, and I went to the mailbox. I opened the mailbox. I got this letter. I'd say that probably my parents brought the mail in. And the letter was from the best of the best organization. You guys know, like the high school or college best of the best. They recognize people who've achieved greatness or achieved really, really difficult things in their young academic or sports careers. And I was told, right, that I got selected as best of the best for Texas football players. And in being selected best of the best, my name would be in a book that would be registered in the College Football Hall of Fame in Atlanta, which is really cool. To be in the College Football Hall of Fame, my name. There's other great names in there too, like names like Kenny Stabler. People like Joe Namath, Bear Bryant, other famous Alabama players and coaches. And my name could be among the greats. There's only one problem. I never played high school football. I went to a private Christian. We had basketball. We didn't even have football. It wasn't even an option. Somebody made a mistake. I didn't deserve to be in the Hall of Fame, but still the idea of being surrounded by so many of the greats and my name being alongside theirs was an idea I loved. Here's the point of this. Putting your faith in Jesus puts you in the same place as the Hall of Fame of faith. We are surrounded by these witnesses, and if you put your faith in Jesus, you belong with them. You belong there because of your faith. And when we read Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews wants you to think that this is where you belong and wants you to be encouraged by the people that you are surrounded by. The Living Bible, it's a paraphrase, but this is how it talks about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, since we have such a huge crowd of men and women of faith watching us from the grandstands. I love that idea. They're watching us from the grandstands because these witnesses, these great men and women of faith, right, these witnesses are not uninterested. On the contrary, they are our cheering section throughout our Christian walk. Consider Abel for a second. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Right, Cain and Abel, you remember the story, it's from Genesis. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve, right? And they both brought a sacrifice to God. One was acceptable, the other was not. Abel's was acceptable, Cain's was not. Cain got jealous and killed his brother because of this. But Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. He was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, hang on, because that kind of sounds weird. Like a zombie? The faith of Abel still speaks. Abel still speaks even though he is dead. He continues to have something to tell us about the promises and faithfulness of God. And we are surrounded by men and women of the faith, generations of men and women who do the exact same thing. Their testimony speaks to our situations. So here's the question. Here's what I want you to wrestle through today. What are the witnesses saying to you specifically, not generally? Sometimes we talk about kind of these general concepts of faith, right? What are the witnesses saying to you specifically about your faith journey? Because what we see isn't that we experience something different. Quite the contrary. Is that people who go before us have experienced the same things that we have. And in moments when life gets hard or we want to quit, we need encouragement. But here's the problem with encouragement. Right? Hebrews 11, right? The men and women there are supposed to encourage us to run the race of faith. But when we have a misunderstanding of encouragement, we're going to have a misunderstanding of what the witnesses are telling us, what this cloud of witnesses that surround us are telling us. See, the common understanding of encouragement is like nice words to help you feel better. Like when you're going through grief or a difficult time or you're in pain, like it's oh, it's okay. Everything will be all right. That same grandfather who lost me at Dollywood, used to tell me anytime I would fall down, he owned a farm, and so we would often be on the farm and doing work. And if you've ever been on a farm, there's lots of ways to hurt yourself. Anytime we hurt ourselves, the first thing he would say was, does it hurt? Well, yeah. What'll feel good when it quits hurting? That is useless encouragement. I say it to my kids all the time too, by the way. That's useless encouragement. That's words spoken to make someone feel better that don't actually do anything. And this is our view of encouragement, is we're going to say the words to kind of like pat you on the back and make you feel okay and to snuggle down deep and give them a hug. Encouragement's not a word hug. Encouragement has a very different definition. Encouragement is to be filled with courage. Or to fill someone with courage. Joshua 1:9. Right, in Joshua 1:9, you have this man who's leading the people of Israel, right? Moses has died. He's now in command of all of Israel. It's his job to take this nation of people and move them into the God's promised land. And you know what we see in Joshua 1:9, what he's told? This is what God says to him. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Bob Goff, he's a Christian author and speaker. In one of his books, he says that he never has looked at his son and says, man up. Because the Bible never says man up. You know what the Bible does say? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's encouragement. And it's not a word hug. It's a rallying cry. To be filled with courage. And Hebrews 11 gives us an example of people of faith who can help us be filled with courage. So I want to look through several of them this morning. The first one that we see is in Hebrews 11, chapter 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. All right, that phrase, events as yet unseen, that's the flood. Noah, who God warned about the flood, events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews 6:3 tells us that it took Noah 120 years to complete the ark, which is a long time to work on anything. And so like, wives, like if you've been getting on your husband because that bathroom remodel has stalled, it's not 120 years, is it? Now, at some point, you got to apply like the ratio that Noah lived much longer than we're going to live. And like at some point, then you just hire the professional, right? Noah didn't get an option to hire the professional, though. He spent 120 years building a boat. You know how hard it is to build a boat? Like, that's not easy. When I was 8, I saved up $10 to order a set of plans. It's from the back of Scout Life magazine. I was a Cub Scout, and they had all these ads in the back that you could order, like x-ray glasses and hovercrafts. And one of them was plans to build a milk jug raft. And I thought it would be so cool to have my own boat. So saved up my $10. My dad helped me. He had to mail it in. And I got the plans to build my milk jug raft. And the first thing on there said that you needed 99 milk jugs, which is a lot of milk jugs. So my parents were like, well, let's start saving milk jugs in the garage. We never built the raft. Building a boat is hard. It took Noah 120 years to complete the ark. It's a really long time. And at some point in that, Noah had to have been mocked and ridiculed. He's preparing for a flood that was never coming. He was preparing for a storm that it felt like never was going to show up. Surely at year 75, Noah's like got a little perspiration or something. People had to have thought he was crazy. And he had to have felt discouraged at some point in the process of building the ark. But if we were looking at Noah as our source of encouragement, I think he's got a message for us. And I think the message is, I know you're tired, that you've been working for a really long time. I get that the process is slower than you thought it would be, and that you aren't even sure how everything will come together or work out. But one day, the rain is going to come, and all of your work will be worth it. And sometimes I think we work and we work and we go, why do I keep on doing this? It feels like it's never going to happen. It feels like it's never going to work out. But here's my promise that I can make you. God is never late. His timing is perfect. And sometimes his timing is not our timing. But I promise you this, he's never late. He comes in exactly when he plans on it. He shows up in the way he plans, when he plans, and how he plans. And you may feel let down by God. There may be even times where you're angry at God because you feel like you're always waiting and he just isn't showing up. But I promise you this, you can trust God even when it seems like he has forgotten you, because he has not. Right after I turned, or right when I was turning 30, I was in a season of my ministry where I felt like I had so much energy. Had so much passion, and I felt like God was going to use me in really big ways to advance his kingdom. But the problem was I was in a position at a job where I didn't feel like anything was going right. I knew that God had called me to be a lead pastor. I just didn't see the path or how I was going to get there. And the image I kept getting in my head was, it's like I'm a race car at a red light and my engines are revving and I'm just waiting for the green light to push the gas pedal down, right? That's the image in my head. And it just was frustrating because I felt like I was just waiting. And there was a moment where I was driving and I was in Ty, Texas, this tiny little town outside of Abilene. And I was actually sitting at a red light. I remember sitting at this red light and there are no other cars. Like, I'm mad because there's no point to this red light. Like, nobody else is there. Why am I waiting? And I clearly heard the voice of God, not audibly, but I very clearly heard the voice of God saying, would you be willing to wait your entire life for me to use you just one time? Whew. That's a hard question. And I remember, like, you know, when the light turned green, I was kind of like, caught my breath and I was like, oh yeah, I got to go. I don't know how I'm a little struggle with how would I answer that? If you had to wait your entire life for God to really use you one time, would you be willing to? It's not that it would be worth it. It would be worth it, I promise you. But would you be willing to wait? That's a hard, hard question. But that's the point is this. It's not our timing. It's God's. I also believe that God has called us to advance his kingdom. So I think there's plenty of opportunities to do that, that we don't have to wait our whole life. But if he asked us to, would we be willing to? Would we be willing to build an ark for 120 years, discouraged and frustrated, mocked and ridiculed? Because here's the truth, one day the rains did come. And Noah said yes. So when the rains come, the thing that you've been working towards, have you said yes? Are you prepared to walk into that? Parents, raising kids can be hard, right? And it seems like every new birthday brings a new set of challenges with the ages of your kids and the things that come and the new things happen. This morning, first service, we had a kid today. It's his 13th birthday. He's a teenager today. That's a whole new level. I remember we going from diapers to potty training. I mean, there's these levels of advancements as we as parents are dealing with how do we raise these kids. And as each kid changes from each development point in life, it brings a whole nother level of problems. And sometimes if we're honest parents, we just want to be in the next season. Or sometimes we want to be in the last season. Hear me out. Your work is worth it. The moments of discouragement don't last. But one day the rains of life are going to come, and how you intentionally parent your children matters. And it will be worth it. Consider for a moment Joseph. Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones, which is a very odd passage. Why is Joseph in the Hall of Faith? Well, because he made good funeral plans. It's a message for us all. Can't take it with you. The reason Joseph's also here isn't just because of this. It's because of why he was able to mention the Exodus. It's because of the position he achieved in Egypt, right? For those of you who don't know the story of Joseph was one of the sons of Israel. And Joseph had a dream that he thought was going to lead his life in a certain direction, and that he was going to be great. His brothers were going to think he was great. He was going to rule over his brothers, and everything was going to be happy and great. Except that wasn't what happened. In fact, when he shared that dream with his brothers hated him for it. And so they do what all any brothers would do in that situation, and they sold their little brother into slavery. He's thrown into prison then for crimes he didn't commit. He's falsely accused. And he's thrown into jail. And then even when it seems like he's finding his hope and is going to get out of jail, the people who are going to help bust him out, they completely forget about him. But when you study the life of Joseph, he is a man that always kept his faith in God. And sometimes we feel like we're the only ones going through something or that are dealing or feeling a certain way. It feels like that even when we do the right thing, that bad things happen to us. Anybody been there? Just me? But here's the promise I make you. You're not the first person to deal with your situation. You're not. But the great lie of the enemy is that you're not just the first person, you're the only person. He wants you to believe that no one else struggles in the way that you struggle, but that's not true. You're not the first person to deal with your situation. And we may live thousands of years separated from this great cloud of witnesses, but many of life's struggles are the exact same. Joseph felt like no matter how faithful he was to God, that only bad things were going to happen. He had to have, right? He had to have let the discouragement of the bad impact him at some point. But Joseph didn't give up. He kept putting his trust and he kept putting his faith in God. And no matter what the world threw at him, he continued to look to God as his source of hope and faith. And here's the thing. He ended up saving his people, his whole family, all the generations that came after. Because where God had him, the place that God positioned him to be in would only have happened if all of those bad things happened in the order that they did. That doesn't seem fun. God never promised that life was going to be fun. But when Joseph put his faith in God, even through the hard times, God was still faithful to Joseph. And even when you face those hard times in life and it feels like it's just bad thing after bad thing after bad thing, God is still faithful to you. And again, his timing may not be yours, but his timing is perfect. When you think of the Hall of Fame of faith, a prostitute is probably not somebody that you would think you would find there. Right? In our culture, that's not really considered like an admirable profession. Well, nothing has changed in the thousands of years since the Old Testament was written. Like, it still wasn't considered that noble of a profession then. But yet, we have an example. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. All right, let me give some context to this. Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. In fact, her house was in the walls of Jericho. And when Joshua, we talked about him earlier, led the people in to the promised land, Jericho was standing in the way and spies went out. And because of Rahab's faith and help, they got the information that they needed. So all of the people of Israel come in, right? And they go on this long nature walk for like 7 days. The last day they walk around the city 7 times, blow trumpets, and the walls of Jericho collapse. They just fall down. Except for one part. The part that Rahab's house was in. She was protected. And it says that it was her faith that caused her not to perish. The faith of someone who was
considered less than in her culture. You see, Rahab understood what it meant to be weighed down by the past, by her mistakes, by her sins. So here's the question. Do you ever struggle to think that God could use you because of your past? You think, well, I know God can use Pastor Joel. He's on stage, but God can never use me. You just don't know what I've done. Here's the thing. God knows what you've done, and he wants to use you anyway. Rahab had a past, a pretty insultry one at that, and God still used her. And sometimes when we're constantly reminded of our mistakes, we struggle because we think that we're not worthy of redemption. But hear me, none of us are worthy of redemption. And that is the point of Jesus, is that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, and we're not worthy of it. No mistake you've made in your past is so great that it overcomes the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it overcomes any mistake. Here's the truth that if you're struggling with your past that you need to hear. God has given you a new purpose. So take courage and don't give up. One more this morning. Consider Gideon. Verse 32 mentions several of the judges who governed over Israel. And one of them was a man named Gideon. And Gideon is a great story, right? Highly encourage you, Judges 6. If you've never read it, go home this afternoon. Read the story of Gideon. It's better than football. I promise. Sorry, it's football season. That means I get mad in church sometimes when people watching football instead of hanging out with Jesus. Judges 6 tells us the story of Gideon. Here's the thing. God shows up and asks Gideon to go and fight an army. That's a lot. God's never asked me to fight an army. But sometimes we feel like armies are attacking us, right? And it's a lot easier to not fight, to give in, or just to go with the flow, just to fly under the radar than to fight. God asked Gideon to go and fight the Midianites, a real army, because his people, the people of Israel, were hiding and afraid, living in caves. And Gideon said, "You betcha, God, let's go." No, Gideon came up with excuses. "Well, God, here's the thing. You see, my tribe, we're the weakest tribe. You definitely, like, generals don't come from my tribe. And even if there was like a strong guy in my tribe, that's not me. I'm the weakest guy in my whole house." You know what God didn't do? God did not blast Eye of the Tiger from heaven and tell Gideon, "Just believe in yourself," with this 80s montage. "You can do it. You've got what it takes. Lace up your Nikes and just do it, Gideon." Didn't say that. Not at all. But we think that, though, sometimes. We think, okay, if I can just muscle through this, right? If I can just make myself a little bit better, then maybe God can use me. That's not how it works. You see, Gideon didn't think he had what it takes to be used by God. And here's the real hard part about this that we don't really want to talk about. Gideon was right. And if you've ever thought, like, "I don't have what it takes for God to use me," you know what? You're right, except for one thing. Is that you're not alone in this. Because you know what God told Gideon? "You're right, Gideon. You don't have what it takes, but I will be with you." And that's the same thing that he's telling you. "You know what? You don't have what it takes. And that's okay. I never asked you to, but I am with you." In fact, the very last words of Jesus, "And I will be with you always to the very ends of the age." On our own, we don't have what it takes. We just don't. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that are pointing us to God and to Jesus, who gives us what we need. His promise is that he is with us. Because you cannot do it alone. Only through God's strength do you have what it takes to not give up. And you may be sitting here today and going, man, like, I don't know if I've ever recognized that. I don't know. Like, I keep trying to do it on my own. I've never really trusted God. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made a decision, a conscious decision to follow him, the Bible says we confess with our lips and believe in our hearts. It's a two-step process. We believe in Jesus and we confess to be his followers. And if you've never done that, we believe that the Holy Spirit prompts our hearts to understand the deeper truths of God that allows us to know that truth that we can follow him. And if the Holy Spirit's prompting you today, and if you've never made that decision, don't let that opportunity go by. Make the decision to follow Jesus. If you're watching online and you've never made that decision, text the prayer line. I'll get those messages. I'll call you this afternoon. Because the redemptive power of Jesus saves us into a better life. Not an easier life, but a better life. And there are moments in life where I promise you it's going to be hard. There are going to be moments where you feel like quitting. But Gideon was right. He couldn't do it alone, and neither can you. It is only through God's strength and our faith in him that we can make it through. So trust in him and hear me. Don't give up. Life is going to be hard. There's never a promise of an easy life. But Jesus' promise rings true that he is with us always. It is not by our power, but by his, that we have the ability to keep running the race. Hebrews 12 says we look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. It's faith in him, his faith, that allows us to live a life where we can run that endurance race and not give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. God, I thank you so much that you were with me in the good days and in the bad. The redemptive blood of Jesus saved me from a life, God, alone. God, that your promises, you were with us. And that faith in you, God, that the example of generations of men and women of faith, the example they set, Lord, reminds us that we can run the race and not give up, that we can have endurance and not quit because of what you accomplished for us on the cross and what it means to put our faith in a good God that is so much better than us, that it can accomplish so many more great things than we can. That when we do put our faith and trust in you, even when it's hard, even when it feels like the rains are never coming, even when it feels like we're forgotten or that our past disqualifies us, we know that the redemptive blood of Jesus, that the promise and the assurance of faith, Lord, means that we can accomplish so many more great things through you. So, Father, I ask for that this morning. For those who feel like giving up, God, let them hear, don't. Trust God. Run the race. Father, I pray that they feel that from you, but I also pray as we are leaning into community, that you surround them with men and women that can help fill them with courage. Even when the seasons are hard, even when the days are difficult, even when the past tries to show back up, let us be filled with courage to face, God, what life throws at us and not give up. We thank you. We honor you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.